Today we're reading from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, which is a continuation of Jesus' high priestly prayer. It says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me."
I feel a special burden this morning in getting across God's word from this text. And so if you would just say another brief prayer with me as we come before God in his word. Heavenly Father, in this passage here, you pray that we would be one, even as you yourself are one. God, this is a wonder beyond our ability to fathom. And so, God, I pray right now for open hearts, for all who hear. I pray right now for right speaking of the truth from me, who now proclaims your word. Would you come to my aid now, I ask, Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe that this text has one clear message for us this morning. And that is that in every way, we are to be a people who are marked by love. We are to be a people who are marked by love. We are to demonstrate one virtue above all other virtues, the virtue of love. Now, perhaps this should be common sense to us. After all, we do have that famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And of course, that chapter ends, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And so certainly we all understand on some level the significance of love for the Christian life. We understand that it is not optional for us to be loving. And yet, I believe that this passage here this morning takes us to new depths. It will show us why love is not an option for the Christian, but is essential to who we are as the people of God. So in order to demonstrate that love should define us, I'm going to use the following structure this morning. So this is my outline. First, I'm going to argue that the oneness of the Godhead most essentially involves love. That the oneness of the Godhead most essentially involves his love. Second, I'm going to argue that the glory of God most essentially involves his love. The glory of God most essentially involves his love. And lastly, I will argue that our witness to the world most essentially involves our love. That our witness to the world most essentially involves our love. But before I dive into the structure now, I just want you to see, before we begin, how this structure matches up with the passage before us. So again, I hope you keep your Bibles open. You can look back in verse 20. Jesus is praying, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So consider this the preamble to these verses. Jesus is making clear who he is praying for. He is praying for his current disciples that he is among, the 11 that are left. But he is also praying for those who will believe in him through their word. In other words, he is praying for us. God's word has come to us through many generations of faithful gospel proclaimers. And so Jesus is praying for us here who have believed through their word. And now what does Jesus pray for us? Verse 21, he prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So notice those words. Jesus is praying for oneness. He is praying for oneness for us, and he is praying for oneness between us and him. And then if you jump to the end of verse 22, you'll see that they may be one, even as we are one. Beginning of verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So Jesus is praying for oneness. What does this mean? I will argue that it means that Jesus is praying for our love for one another and our love for the Father. And then notice in verse 22, Jesus prays, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. What does Jesus mean when he prays that the glory that he has received from his Father, he has given to us? Again, I argue that this glory is God's love. And then lastly, notice the tail end of verses 21 and 23. At the end of verse 21, Jesus prays, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then notice him repeat those words toward the end of verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So there Jesus is praying for our witness. And again, how is this oneness with the Father, how is this receiving of glory from Christ supposed to demonstrate to the world that Jesus was sent from the Father and that we are loved by the Father? Again, I will argue that it is our love that should demonstrate that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. All right, so with that, let's dive in. Point number one, oneness is love. Oneness is love. In verses 21 to 23, Jesus prays that we will be one just as God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, are one. Now, at first thought, this seems impossible, right? Typically, when we think, or at least when I think, of the union between the Father and the Son, I think of a union of being, right? I know the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all make up the Godhead. And so when I think of Jesus' union with the Father, I think of it as some kind of special status or identity that Jesus has. In other words, I think that Jesus has something that I could never have, right? Because Jesus is one with the Father in the sense that he, in some sense of the term, it is mysterious, obviously, but in some sense of the term, that he is the Father. That Jesus and the Father are one in the sense of his being. That the Father is the Son and the Son is the Father. That is how they are united. But clearly this cannot be what Jesus is praying for or referring to here. After all, if Jesus was praying that we be one in that way, he would be praying in essence that I be Nate and Nate be me. But I don't think Jesus is asking for that. It's not even possible. We're separate people. So what could Jesus possibly mean by praying that we would be one as he is one with the Father? If we continue in these terms of the oneness of being, that would even mean that at some point in our eternal state, that somehow we would be merged with the Godhead, just like Jesus and the Father are. And again, I think that's heresy. God is the creator. We are the creatures. The creature will never become the creator. There will always be more to learn and more to see of God. We will not become God. So if Jesus is not praying for oneness of being, then what kind of oneness is he praying for? What kind of union is he possibly talking about if we cannot have that kind of union? I think that John himself points a couple of directions in this gospel. The first oneness that I think John refers to is a oneness of authority and possessions. A oneness of authority and possessions. So John chapter 3, verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So notice what this verse says. That the Father has given everything, all things, into the Son's hands. Now, you would agree, would you not, that this is certainly a remarkable display of oneness, of union between the Father and Son. That all of the Father's authority he has given to the Son. So that all of the Son's authority is also the Father's authority. So that the Father's possessions, the whole universe, is now the Son's possessions. That there is no difference or breakage between the two, that all that the Father has, the Son has, and all that the Son has, the Father has. They are one in what they have. That the Father's people are now the Son's people. That there is no gap between the Father and the Son in what they have. There is no difference, there is no distinction between the possessions or the authority of the Father and the Son. They are one. But again, why are they one? Are they one because Jesus and the Father have some unique connection that we cannot mirror? No, verse 3:35 makes very clear that the Father did this because he loves the Son. The Father did this because he loves the Son. The Father and the Son are united in their authority and their possessions because of the Father's love for the Son. Doesn't have to do with biology. It doesn't have to do with who Jesus is. It has to do with the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. That is why the Father and the Son are one in this way. The reason why there is union between the Father and the Son is because of their love for one another. But there is also a oneness of action and intention. So John 5, verses 19 and 20 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" So again, notice the union on display here. Certainly any of us would describe this as oneness, as union. That the Son can do nothing of his own accord. The Son only does what he sees the Father doing, and that whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. There could be no closer kind of union or oneness than this. That the Son can do nothing of his own accord. And again, why is there this kind of union? Verse 20, "For," this is why, "the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." This is why there is this union between the Father and the Son. This is what the oneness signifies, is the Father's love for the Son. Because the Father loves the Son, he shows the Son all that he is doing. And because the Son loves the Father, he only does what he sees the Father doing. This is a remarkable and beautiful picture of oneness, of unity between a Father and a Son. Therefore, when Jesus prays that we may all be one, just as he and the Father are one, he is praying that we will love each other just as Jesus loves the Father and just as the Father loves Jesus. When Jesus prays for our oneness, that is what he desires. Oneness is fundamentally talking about love. We must love one another and love God the Father in the same way that Jesus Christ did. Now, what about verse 22a? What is Jesus referring to when he talks of the glory of God? Verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them." Now, again, it's easy, it's most natural for us, I think, to think of this glory that the Father has given the Son as something essential to the Godhead, something essential to who Jesus Christ is, something that we could never receive because we are not the sons of God. And yet, again, I don't think that's the case. Jesus himself specifically says here that he has given us this glory that the Father has given to the Son. And so what is this glory? Is it a shining face? Is it radiant splendor of some sort? I think we find the opposite, actually. If we go back to the beginning of this prayer in John 17, verse 1, Jesus begins his prayer by saying that when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So notice, Jesus is praying that the Father would glorify the Son. Essentially, Jesus is praying that the Father would give him glory. Jesus is asking for the Father's glory, just as again we find in 22a, Jesus saying, "The glory that you have given me." Also notice in verse 5 of chapter 17, Jesus prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Again, Jesus is asking the Father, "Give me glory. Glorify me." And what is he talking about here when he says that the hour has come for the Father to glorify the Son? What is the hour that has come? Again, as soon as Jesus' prayer closes here, he is on his way to the cross. The glory that the Father gives to the Son is the glory of crucifixion. And of course, our immediate impulse when we hear that is horror, is disbelief. How could that be glory? The cross seems like everything the opposite of glory. The cross is shameful and dirty and despised. How is that glory? Well, Jesus again says in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So where is the glory of the cross? The glory of the cross is that there is no greater love. There is no more glorious love. There is no more incredible love than the love that Jesus displayed upon the cross. The cross is glorious because it displays the love of God the Father. Because it displays the love of the Son to the Father and the Father and the Son to their people. This is what makes the cross glorious. This is what transforms something that is shameful and despised into something that is the center of all human history and is worthy of all praise and honor. This is the love of God supremely on display. And so, when Jesus says that the glory that the Father has given him, he now gives to us, what glory is he talking about? He is talking about the glory of sacrificial love. The glory of sacrificial love. This is why Jesus, in other Gospels, commands his disciples to take up their cross. It is the cross that we bear, that Jesus bore, that displays the love of God, that displays the glory of God. Again, when Jesus prayed that the Father would glorify the Son, God did that by sending his Son to the cross. This is what glory is, brothers and sisters. I find it fascinating that nowhere in the Gospel of John is the transfiguration described. If you remember, the transfiguration is that time when Jesus went up on the mount and his clothes gleamed white and his face shone bright, and there were three disciples there who saw the glory of Jesus Christ on full display. Now we see that story in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but John only records the cross of Christ. For John, this is where glory is displayed, in the cross itself. And so, brothers and sisters, this is where the glory of God will be displayed in our own community, in sacrificial love, in bearing the cross that Jesus has told us to bear. So in sum, when Jesus talks about having and giving glory in this passage, he is primarily talking about having and giving love sacrificially. Jesus doing it supremely in his death. We pray, of course, that none of us will be called to die in the service of love. And yet, if we do die in the service of love, then we know that God will receive the glory, because greater love has none than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so, brothers and sisters, if we should be willing to lay down our very lives for one another, what else should we keep from one another? Is there anything? This is the glory of God. Now, lastly, our witness is love. Our witness is love. So again, notice what is repeated twice in these three short verses. In verse 21, Jesus prays, "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." So he's praying for oneness. And again, as I've argued, he's praying for this oneness of love, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And again, in verse 23, Jesus prays, "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." So yes, Jesus is praying for us to be united to God the Father. Jesus is praying for us to be united to one another, to be one, to receive his glory. And yet, is that an end in itself? Is it supposed to stop there? No, Jesus is convinced that if we have this sort of love, then the world will know that he is indeed the Son of the only true God. That if we have this sort of love, then the world will know that we are indeed from the Father. Now, John uses this phrase in his gospel many times, the phrase that the world may believe or that the world may know. But the closest instance of Jesus saying those words is just back in John 13, verse 35. And there Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." And what is it? How is it that people will know that we are really disciples of Jesus Christ? By our persuasive arguments? By how nice we are? By how well off and prosperous we are? None of those ways, brothers and sisters. The world will know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ if we have love for one another. This is the mark of our Christianity. This is the mark of true faith in Jesus Christ, that we would love one another. This is the apologetic against which the world has no argument, that will convince any skeptic if you love one another. This, brothers and sisters, is what is to characterize our community as distinct from any other community on the earth, that we love one another. In order to have this love, we must clearly first grasp the love of the Father. If we are to be one with God, if we are to receive his glory, and if we are to show a witness to the world of our love for one another, we cannot do that unless we first understand the love that the Father has for us. And what is the love that the Father has for us? In this passage, we clearly see that the love that the Father has for us is the same love that the Father has for the Son before the world even existed. Before the world existed, Father, Son, and Spirit were in intense fury of love for one another. This is why the earth even came about in the first place, is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were so intense in their joy and love for one another that they decided in a burst of joy that they could not keep this love to themselves anymore. That they had to create other beings in their image after their likeness, that these beings also may appreciate and know the love that they have in themselves before the world ever existed. It is love, brothers and sisters, that gave birth to the world. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and out of this love, they created a whole world so that God's love that he had in himself would be able to go on display to image bearers, would be able to go on display to the created universe. In eternity past, God thought that the love that he had in himself was something too good not to share, and so he created you and me. He thought it was too good not to share, so even after we rejected his love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross to display his love in order that God might live in our hearts, that we might again know the love that God has for his son. In order that we might know the love that God has for himself, in order that we might be one, even as God the Father is one with his son. God wants us to know the love that he has, the love that he knows, that he has known since eternity past and that he will know until eternity future. That is the great aim of creation, that his love would be on display. 1 John, in many ways, is a commentary, I think, on this final discourse. John the Apostle was impacted deeply by the words of Jesus that he records here in John 13 to 17. And I just want to read a few verses from you from 1 John, where John the disciple tells us of the centrality of the love of God. 1 John 3:10, he says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Going on a little further, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Or 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Beloved, these are hard words. That we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ if we are to have any chance of calling ourselves children of God. And so I ask you this morning, beloved, do you have this kind of love in your heart? Are you displaying this love to the brothers and sisters? I ask you now, what could you do to demonstrate your love to others in this assembly here this morning? Have them over for a meal? Yes. Pray for them? Yes. But beloved, don't you see that the love of God is much stronger than that? The love of God is a love that suffers for others. If we are truly to be a community of God, if we are truly to be disciples of Christ, then there should not be a lonely soul in this church. There should not be anyone in this church who lacks food or clothing or shelter. There should not be anyone in this church who suffers silently. If we're not a community of love, what do we have to offer this world? If we are not marked by love, we are not children of God. The love that Jesus is talking of here is love that moves toward pain and not away from it. The love that Jesus speaks of here, Looks like giving more than you can afford so that someone else can have their needs met. It looks like keeping no record of wrongs and going after those whose sins are great against you. It looks like losing sleep and embracing heartache and bearing accusations for the sake of those that you love. It looks like calling every day to make sure that someone is okay. It looks like being concerned more about the needs of others than you are about your own needs. This is the love of God that He has poured out into our hearts. Again, I repeat with John the Apostle, if you will not do these things, if you do not have this kind of love, then you are no kind of Christian that I know. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Is that the kind of community that we are? If that is who you are, if that is your practice, then be assured from the very words of John in the book of 1 John that the love of God of the universe is set upon you. And even if your conscience condemns you, then God is greater than your heart. But if that is not who you are, if you have been satisfied to sit in comfort, to merely tend to your own wounds, to think of yourself first and others second, then it is not too late, beloved, to turn to the God who is love. It is not too late to know his love and to become a creature of love yourself. You can know this God who spun the stars and the planets out of love. And then and only then, when you are one with him, when he has put his Holy Spirit within you, then can you love as you ought to love. This is not a work of our own flesh. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so I implore you this morning, beloved, turn to Jesus Christ, by whom we know love. Behold his love for you upon the cross, that he would die for you, that he would become poor, that you might become rich, that he would become shameful, that you might become pure, that he would be despised so that you might be loved, that he would be abandoned, that you might be accepted. Behold that love that God has shown to you. Would you show that love to others? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be a people who are marked by your love. Lord, we do not want to come before your throne on that day of the great judgment and hear you say that you never knew us because we had no love for the brothers. And so, God, we plead with you now. Would you pour that love into our hearts? Would you help us, Lord, to move toward the needs of others and not away from it? Would you help us, Lord, to engage in scary situations? Because that is what you yourself did for us. Would you help us, Lord, to bear crosses that seem dirty, that seem heavy, that seem hateful? But would you grant that we would bear them for the sake of others? Lord, I indeed pray that there would be no lonely soul in this church. I indeed pray that there would be no one in this church who has their needs not met. I pray that there would be no one in this church who suffers silently. Father, if we are not a community of love, then what are we? Would you help us, God? I pray. Not for our sakes, but for the sake of your Son, that the world may know that you sent him and that you loved us even as you loved him. Amen.